Our reading today is taken from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians, beginning at the 13th verse. This is found on page 188 of the New Testament sections of the Pew Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 13. Christ has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which has been preached to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we meet in the middle of this day believing that we have come together for a purpose to know your word and through it to know you, and therefore we pray for the illumination which only your Holy Spirit can give. Take the imperfect words of these lips and translate them into that which speaks glory to your name in every heart. We do pray for Dick, as later today he will be speaking in New York, to ask for that gathering that it may receive from you a rich and abundant blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, let me say thank you, because I am indebted to many of you from last year when an offering was taken up, I believe the first in the history of these Tuesday meetings to be given to an organization outside, and we were tremendously moved by that, and of course by the prayers which followed it. Many of you wrote to me over the next few weeks to say that you would be praying for us at the Glastonbury Festival. Dick has asked me to do two things today, to share with you something about the festival and then to share the gospel. Only Dick can speak that fast. Therefore, I have written something about the festival on the inside here. You might like to take that with you and use it as a prayer pointer and perhaps to share it with others as well. But many of you, of course, will know that the Glastonbury Festival started as a CND festival. In more recent years, it's become known as a One Earth Festival and is really a place for the propagation of New Age philosophies and various strange occultic practices. And I got involved there through my work with the Peace Convoy. I had been directed of the Lord to go and minister the gospel and God's love to the Peace Convoy, and as a result of that was invited by them to go to the Glastonbury Festival. I first went 5 years ago, and I was appalled at what I saw. Drugs being sold as though it were Brixton Marketplace, and instead of tomatoes and carrots, it was heroin and hash and acid. But the green field, a sight within the sight, was what stunned me the most. I never expected to see such an open display of occultic practice in a valley of England. I had seen much of that kind of thing in Africa, but it seemed to me that there was a grand orgy of occultic behavior. As a result, I wrote to the organizer, and because I didn't get a reply, I telephoned him and said, I will be at your farm at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. And I confronted him with the fact that in the name of peace and harmony, he was destroying the lives of thousands of young people. As a result of that complaint, I was then invited by the organizer to have a site in the 500 or so acres that is surrounded by a 12-foot-high fence, to have a site there to minister the gospel. And sharing in that with me, I invited Scripture Union and Youth with a Mission and YWAM and others, and we shared a team of about 180 of us last year, including one from this church, V.J. Menon, who I hope will be with us again this year. We ministered the gospel and saw many of these folk moved to accept Christ. Indeed, we had a baptismal service on the Sunday morning, which many who had professed faith in Christ were baptized. I'm glad to say that some of those are, we know, going on with the Lord. We are still in touch with them. Melanie, one that I baptized, has come down to Southampton just this last week so that we can minister more effectively to her. Her boyfriend, sadly, died of an overdose of drugs just about 5 weeks ago, partly because he had not been able to settle in an ordinary church. There's the tragedy that sometimes our churches look on the outward appearance instead of what has happened in the heart. And this young man was unable to settle in a church and is now dead from an accidental overdose of drugs. Pray for us this year as we go into battle at Glastonbury. We'll have about 200 evangelists and workers. We already have about 120 of our maximum number. So if you're interested in coming, either as an evangelist or as a practical worker, we're looking for cooks and electricians and carpenters and general dog's bodies and gophers. So if you have an interest in that, please see me after or write me a letter. Well, I don't want to spend more time on that, because the more important part of today is that Dick has asked me to share with you what is the main message of the Bible. Recognizing, of course, that many of you know that, because you have at different times over the past 20, 30, probably many more years, have come to experience the truth of God's Word. But there are some of you who are here because you have been invited, or because you happen to come along searching for a faith. About a year ago, whilst I was contemplating the Glastonbury Festival outreach, I considered writing a booklet to answer that question: what is the main message of the Bible? And the result of that was this little booklet that we gave away at Glastonbury Festival last year. The copies of it can be found over here. And as I was praying and studying God's Word, asking that particular question, of course there are many different ways in which the Bible itself expresses the gospel. You look, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, you'll find a gospel presentation. If you want a longer presentation, you'll look in Romans right the way through. You want the shortest possible gospel presentation, it would be something like, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But I happened to be studying in Colossians, and I came across a verse which I found to be a challenge. It's the verse, you might like to turn to it, those of you who've got your Bibles handy, and you'll find it, if we pick it up at verse 4, because we've heard about your faith in Christ Jesus, the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love, verse 5, that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. The faith and love that spring from the hope. And my challenge was this, knowing that that is a biblical trinity, faith, hope, and love. You'll find it in many different parts of the New Testament, most especially in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, that which most of you will know, of course. Now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. My challenge was this, that if the faith and love spring from the hope, then how can the love be the greatest? Does that not appear at first to be a contradiction? Now, often as an evangelist, people tell me the Bible is full of contradictions. Funny thing is that whenever I ask the question, would you care to show me one, they never can. Well, I happen to believe that the Bible is full of contradictions, and I can show you a few. This is one. But every contradiction of the Bible is simply a pathway to greater understanding and truth that comes from God. And as you look at this, I was drawn irresistibly to the parable of Jesus when he talked about the sower. You remember the sower went out to sow his seed. You remember what the seed was, don't you? What was the seed? The seed was, that's right, the word of God. The seed is planted into a life, and it creates hope. That's what God is seeking to do. He's actually putting out on the counter, as it were, what's available, what's on offer. Like a good salesman, he doesn't keep it under the counter. He wants us to see, and that's why the word of God is given to us. It is, as it were, God's counter that says, this is what I want you to have. This is what's on offer. And as that comes into a life, it creates hope. Some 30 years ago, I sat in a prison cell and opened a Bible that had been left there by the Gideons. And as I read, it gave to me, for the first time in my life, hope that there was a future. It seemed to me that at the age of 18, my life was just going to be one long round of in and out of prison. But God said, no, there's hope, there's a way out, there's a new life. And I want you to imagine, use your imagination here, that if the seed is planted, the word of God is planted, what's the first thing that happens to a seed when it's planted in the ground? Why, it sends down roots, doesn't it? I want you to imagine those roots as being the hope. And then out of that place where the roots have gone down comes the plant. I want you to imagine that that plant is the faith, what we call the life of faith. What's going to happen next? Well, we see it bursting out all over us, don't we? Spring is upon us, and the flowers are on the trees, and the fruit is beginning to form, because the object of the plant is its fruit. And I want you to imagine the fruit as being love, because the scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. That's why the greatest is love. Because the object of the word going into a life is to create hope, out of which will come this life of faith bearing the fruit of love. And that's the one thing you will take with you from this world to the next. You can't take anything else. All the stocks and shares will be left behind. All that wealth that you've accumulated, including the mortgage and the interest rates, thankfully, are going to be left behind. But we will take love with us, because that lasts forever. And our love for the Lord Jesus is what is going to take us there. Now, bearing that in mind, I looked again with new eyes at Colossians and asked myself this question. Is there within this passage a hint, a key, to what we hope for? Well, actually, it's absolutely burgeoning with hope. I wrote down on a piece of paper 45 different things that God is offering to us in this one chapter of the Bible. You try it out when you get home. It's a great exercise, and it'll bless your heart, and it will reveal to you this marvelous truth that God doesn't only give to us in salvation, he wants to give to us daily. There's a marvelous story told about the man who went to heaven, and as he was going around the various rooms, being shown his quarters, as it were, by the angel, he saw that in every room there were a pile of presents. He said, "What are all these presents for?" And the man said, "Well, they're all for you. Those are the things that God wanted you to have whilst you're on earth, but you never asked him for them. It's all here." You read it in Colossians 1. But as I began to analyze it, it appeared to me that there were four things, most especially, that God is wanting to give to us, wanting that we should receive. The first is heaven. That which we, by our own activity and our own rebellion against him, are not qualified for. The scripture says here in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He has qualified us for the kingdom of heaven. Heaven has been opened to you. And it goes on to say that every offense that stands against you, every act of rebellion and rejection of God's authority over your life has been dealt with. Look what it says here in verse 13, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So there's the second thing he's given to us. He's given to us forgiveness. He's dealt with every offense. And then thirdly, if you look in verse 20, it says, "Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." That's the third thing that God wants you to have in salvation. That you who were once hostile toward him, for that's what it says in verse 21, alienated from God, hostile in mind because of our evil behavior, we who were estranged, hostile toward God, he has brought us near, he's reconciled, he's made us friends in order that we can live at peace with God. Because the scripture reveals that true peace is only established when we are at peace with God, we are at peace with ourselves. And only when we're at peace with ourselves can we be at peace with others. You see, the world tries it the other way on, doesn't it? It says, let's have a conference, a peace conference, and see if we can sort out our differences. And however wonderful that may be, it is doomed to failure. Because always there's another conflict just around the corner. But once you get this right, peace with God, peace within, and then peace with your neighbor. It works. I've tried it for 30 years. Here stands before you one who used to be a street fighter, a violent man, aggressive. And yet, I can tell you with all the honesty of my heart, before God and before men, that I live at peace with God and at peace with myself and at peace with others, because this word is true. And then fourthly, we are empowered to live the life that God has called us to. Verse 10, pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. You see, left to your own devices, if I am left to my own devices, I don't have the power, I don't have the strength to do what God wants me to do. I always fail. You always fail, don't you? You just try it yourself. But God says, no, I will give you everything that's necessary for you to live this life, to live this calling, to follow me. You'll be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, not your own. Now, there are four things there. You take the first letter of each of these, will you? Heaven is open to you. Offenses are forgiven. Peace with God. Empowered for life. What does it spell? Hope. Absolutely. That's what God wants it to spell. That's His intention, that you should have this hope stored up for you in heaven. But as I said, that hope must lead on to faith. And we ask the question, what is the faith? Well, the faith is here also. Listen to it. The facts concerning Jesus. There's our F. The facts. Often with my New Age friends and hippie travelers, I hear about fantasies and myths and legends, and I'm saying to them, come on, let's face the facts. The word of truth, the gospel, as it says in verse 6. The word of truth, the gospel, not fantasy. And what are the facts? Well, fact number one is that Jesus is the absolute God. That's what it says here. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. That is His nature. That is His power. He is before all things. In Him all things hold together because He is absolutely God. And yet, at the same time, man. Man like us and yet in one respect different to us. Because he was totally innocent of any sin. He did no wrong. He was constantly in tune with the Father, living under His authority and yet living a life the same as ours among us. The scripture says that he was the innocent man. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him in bodily form. That's, as we look at Jesus, the man that we see. The man that Pontius Pilate saw when he said, I find no fault in this man. The man that Judas Iscariot saw when he said just before he killed himself, I have betrayed an innocent man. The scripture declares, tempted in every respect as we are, and yet without sin. These are the facts, that he is the absolute God, the innocent man, who took our sin to the cross. That's why it's so easy for an ex-convict to understand the gospel. There's a secret for you. I did something wrong. God took the rap for me. It's as simple as that. That's what the scripture says. For once you were alienated from God, verse 21, enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Free because Jesus took your place, took my place, took our penalty, took our punishment to the cross, satisfying absolutely the justice of God and exercising at the same time his love. God demonstrates his love to us in this, that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. F-A-I-T, took our sins to the cross. H, he's alive. That's the celebration of Easter. He's alive. What does it say here? That he is the beginning, verse 18, the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. I love that. Because if he's the firstborn, then there's a secondborn, and there's a thirdborn, and there's a fourthborn. Somewhere along the line, my number came up. Somewhere along the line, for many of you, your number has already come up. You're alive because Christ is alive. For some of you, your number may be up even today. That as you hear the truth of God's word, and these are the truths that create hope, the truth that he is alive means that you too can be alive. You who at the moment are without hope, you don't stand a snowball's chance in a hot oven without Jesus. But you can be alive today because of what Jesus has done for you. That's the faith. That's what we are called to believe. The love, well, to love him as Savior, to obey him as our Lord, and to voice a prayer of faith and enter into his kingdom. That's the love. You see, God loves us so much that he wants a response. He wants us to respond to him in love. That's why the very first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And when you love him, you obey him. Jesus said, he who loves me keeps my commandments. And so in love and obedience, you surrender to all that God has done for you in Christ. That's the only step you can take. You'll never buy it. You'll never earn it. God has done everything necessary. That's the difference between Christianity and every other major religion of the world. They all say, do, 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 do. God says, done. Everything necessary for your salvation has been achieved in Christ. I'm going to pray a prayer right now, a prayer which you may like to pray as your own. I'm going to take it directly from this little book, Hope Now. And if you'll just bow your heads, I'm going to ask you all, will you all repeat this prayer out loud after me? And those of you who are already in the kingdom, just take it as an endorsement of the prayer that you prayed once. For those of you who are searching for a faith, see if you can't pray these words from your heart, believing, and see if he will not answer. Let's all pray this together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for coming in Jesus to pay the penalty for my sin. I confess my sin to you now and ask you to forgive me. I accept your gift of eternal life. Help me to live at peace with you, and also with others. Give me the strength I need to follow you all the days of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit of love, to love you and to obey you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.